This morning, I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. We are continuing our study in the book of Luke, the Jesus story as told by Luke and Luke's gospel. And we are in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 21. Luke, chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 21, and we're going to read down through verse number 40. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of God's word. Let me remind you why we stand. We don't stand because this is the ritual we have that you stand when we read God's word, but we stand in honor of his word, that when God speaks, it's worthy of note. It's worthy of us paying attention to, of taking note of, and focusing in on. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to listen to the words as we read together. Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. The Bible says, this is speaking of Jesus, that right after his birth, as given in the first few verses of the chapter, verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day, in fact, with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening up your word, and to have copies of your word that we can have in front of us and read for our own selves the truths of your word. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would take your truths, drive them home to our heart. Help us to see what we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. Help us to be challenged and changed by your word. Father, we pray that if there is someone here that does not know you as Savior, that this would be the day that they would become utterly convinced that you are indeed the Son of God, the living God, the holy God, the almighty God, and that you alone provide the way of salvation. And so, Father, we pray this morning that your name would be lifted up in this place. Glorify yourself here this day, And Father, draw all men to yourself. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an interesting concept that is found in the Bible, in Mosaic law, in Jewish culture, born out of the Mosaic law, and that is this idea of having witnesses witness an event to give credibility to that event. In fact, in the law, it is required that if you're going to bring charges against someone, that every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so, as Luke is writing this letter, this a story of the life of Jesus to his friend Theophilus, and to convince him and to share with him the truth of who Jesus is, in this passage of Scripture, he's going to present to us some witnesses that verify the truths that have been proclaimed about who Jesus is. In chapter 1 and in early chapter 2, there have been some things said about Jesus, about who he would be, and that he would be Emmanuel, that he'd be God with us, that he'd be the Son of the Most High, he would be the way of salvation. All of these things are said about him, and suddenly, as we come to this passage, Luke really begins to hone in on that idea of witnesses that are needed to establish the credibility of the truth. So if you have your study guide in your bulletin, you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. If that is a hindrance to you, just listen. Keep your attention up here and focus and listen. But we want to share with you this morning this idea of the witnesses witnessing to the truth of who Jesus is. You remember last week as we looked at the verses just prior to this, we have the birth of Jesus, and then you have the shepherds out in the field, and the angel of the Lord appears to them, and they go and find out that it's true, everything's true, just as they said. But one thing we found out about shepherds last week is that in the legal system of that day, they were not very credible witnesses. They were not considered credible witnesses. Well, in these verses, Luke is going to present the credible witnesses as to who Jesus is. So I'm going to present to you some witnesses this morning, why they're credible, what makes them credible, and then what their witness or what their testimony actually is. And it confirms everything that the Scripture says about Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's look at witnesses 1 and 2. And I'm counting them as two witnesses because they're two individuals that are traveling together. And these witnesses are Mary and Joseph. Now, we've already been introduced to Mary and Joseph from the very beginning in chapter number 1. And I want us to remember a couple of things about them. They're young. They're poor. They're from the little city of Nazareth. It's probably the most podunk city or one of the smallest cities in all of Israel. I mean, about 100 people gathered in an area, settled together. Just a very small city, very rural country folk, if you will. You couldn't get much more country than Nazareth. And so let's look at the credibility of these witnesses, Mary and Joseph, because there's some people that would probably want to cast some doubt on whether you could count Mary and Joseph as to credible witnesses as to who Jesus is. But I believe we can establish that they are indeed credible witnesses. Notice a couple of things. First of all, notice their strict adherence to the demands of the law. Their strict adherence to the demands of the Mosaic law. Look at verse number 39, which is right at the end of the passage we read this morning. The Scripture says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth." Now, what that verse basically tells us, they had conformed to all the requirements of the law as related to a young couple that are bringing their child and the things that are necessary according to the law. So let's take a quick look at those things in your study guide. First of all, letter A, there was circumcision. circumcision was required of every male born. Look at verse number 21. It says, and when 8 days had passed, that was the requirement of the law. At 8 days, they were to circumcise the male children. Now, here's what would happen. That was such an important event and distinction of the children of Israel that even if the 8th day fell on a Sabbath day, they still did it. It was strictly adhered to by the children of Israel down through the ages. The circumcision had a number of principles behind it. First of all, God instituted it, but God instituted it for health reasons. He instituted it to be an outward symbol of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant he had made with Abraham. And then it also taught a spiritual object lesson of how they had to be changed to be the people of God. So here they come on the 8th day after the birth of Jesus. Now, this is probably accomplished before they head to Jerusalem. 8 days after he is born, he is circumcised. He is following, and they are following, the strict intent and direction of the law. And guess what happens also at the circumcision? His name is given. Now here, we give a name before they leave the hospital, right? I mean, usually we've got the name picked out months ahead of time. We're just waiting for the baby to arrive so we can start calling it by its name. But in Jewish culture, that's not the case. You do not name the baby until the day of the circumcision. And they named him, following the strict adherence of the law. Letter B. The second thing they did is they did what is known as the redemption of the firstborn. If you'll look in verse number 22, and when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord. Let me give you a quick background on this, because you may not remember this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt in the Passover. You remember that? How that death passed through the land, and if they had the blood on the doorpost, and on the angel would pass over, or the death would pass over and not take the firstborn out of that household. Right after that, the Lord said, all the firstborn are mine. They are holy, separated unto me. Now, in the process of time, God was going to use the firstborn to serve him. In the process of time, there are some things that take place. They're in the wilderness. Moses goes up on the mountain. They make a golden calf. He comes down. The Lord's angry at the children of Israel. And the Lord allows the Levites to substitute for the firstborn. So every firstborn family, they did not have to give their child to the Lord and him be in service of the Lord in that way for the rest of his life. From that day forward, this is what took place. When the firstborn was born, the firstborn male was born, they must travel or must come to the temple and offer an offering to buy back the firstborn. Beautiful picture of redemption, but they buy back the firstborn. So what is Mary and Joseph doing? They are doing exactly what the law says. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're bringing an offering and in symbolic form buying back their firstborn son. So they are exactly following the law of the Lord. The third thing is the purification at childbirth, or the purification after childbirth. Now, If you'll notice in verse number 22, it said when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, there was a third aspect that had to be taken care of, and that is when a woman gave birth, if it was a male child, there was the 7 days, and then the 8th day, the circumcision, and then there was a total of 33 days plus the 7, which is 40 days when she could be involved in no religious activity whatsoever because she was spiritually, at that point, considered unclean. So she had to wait for that time of purification to be completed and then offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering and a sin offering. Now, if they had not been poor, they would have brought a lamb and turtle dove. But because they were poor, they were exempted from bringing a lamb, and they were able to bring 2 birds to offer as a sacrifice. Now, I say all that to say this. Mary and Joseph are strictly adhering to the law of the Lord, not out of legalistic rigor or whatever. It is because they are deeply in love with God. They are committed to Him, and they are going to follow the direction and instruction of the Lord every step of the way. I believe that gives credibility to their testimony. The second thing that I believe gives credibility to their testimony, remember, there has been an angel that appeared to Joseph and said to take Mary to be your wife. There has been an angel that has appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child even though you're a virgin. And he's going to be the Son of God. All these things. And they have that in their background. And yet when they come to Jerusalem to do these things, the circumcision, and then when they come to Jerusalem to do the purchase back or the redemption of the firstborn, there's not a big fanfare made about it. If this was me, I just tell you honestly, I'm a little bit of a showboater. Hey, folks, I'm bringing in the Messiah. Come and see him. He's the cutest baby you've ever seen. And I would have hired some guys to do trumpets and blow. And no fanfare whatsoever. They come to Jerusalem like every other young family. They come and they probably came up the main entrance. We've been there. We had the opportunity to go to Israel, and we've been in that area where they would have ritual baths, where they would dress themselves in white, and they would bathe themselves, and then they would come on up, and they'd come up the temple steps or the steps to Temple Mount. And that's the reason every time you talk to people or you talk to a Jewish person that knows anything about Jerusalem, they always talk about going up to Jerusalem. Because it's on the mount, and you are ascending up. That's the reason you have in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, Psalms of Ascent. Those were psalms to be sung as you approached Temple Mount to get your heart prepared for being on that place where the worship of the Lord took place. And they start making their way up. There's one thing that stood out to me when we were in Israel and we had the opportunity to walk up those steps. Those steps are not like our steps. If you go up a set of steps in Georgia, almost anywhere, and probably it's required by code, the rise and run is consistent, right? I mean, you know, it's up so many inches, over so many inches, and it's consistent. Not so on the steps leading up to the temple. The reason it's not so, it was intentional. It was intentional so that no one could go up those steps without thinking about where they were going. And so they had an uneven. They would have a long step. They'd have a short step. They'd have one middle-sized step. And it was all varied so that you would be thinking about where you were going. And here comes Mary and Joseph. Like families before them. Like young couples had before them, making them their way up to the temple. I believe it lends credibility to the fact they didn't try to show off. They didn't try to make any big deal. They were in love with the Lord. They believed that God had done something special in their life, and they go up. Now, that's the credibility of the witness. Notice the testimony of the witnesses. The testimony of the witnesses is simply this: obedience to the angel's instructions. Now, we got to go back to chapter 1. If you take your Bible, turn back to chapter 1, verse number 31. Chapter 1, verse number 31. Their obedience to the angel's instructions began when they said, on the eighth day when he is circumcised, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus is the form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Many times you'll hear Messianic Jews refer to him as Yeshua, which is the Lord saves, or God saves, Jehovah saves. He is the one who is the Savior of the world. As naming him thus, they are claiming everything the angel said in chapter 1, verse 31 and following. So let's read very quickly. In chapter 1, verse number 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he shall be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Look at verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" When they, at 8 days, name him Jesus, they are declaring, "We believe what the angel said. He is the Son of God." Are they credible witnesses? I believe they are. I believe as Luke is writing to Theophilus and he's presenting him with witnesses as to the truth of who Jesus is, he's got a credible witness, 1 and 2. Look at credible witness number 3. Simeon. In verse 25 through 35, you have the story of Simeon. Now, notice that Mary and Joseph have just come up on Temple Mount. They probably come into the court of women, and they are in that area. And in that place, they run into a man by the name of Simeon. Now, let's establish the credibility of this witness, because he's going to say some mighty things about this baby that he has just met. Verse 25, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So let's look at some of his credentials, or what makes him credible. First of all, he is righteous and devout. Now that doesn't grip us a whole lot. But you need to understand the word righteous is not thrown around loosely. The word righteous, you remember there are some verses that the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. For someone to bear the name or the description of being righteousness indicated that by faith they believed God. So here's Simeon, who by faith believes God and is counted as righteous. He's not only counted as righteous, but he's righteous and devout. The word devout carries the idea of being cautious. In other words, here is a God-fearing man that is cautiously devoted, cautiously careful in the things of God. Great picture. Here's a man that is strictly adherent to God's word too, just like we described with Mary and Joseph. Righteous and devout. Notice the second thing. He is one who is waiting for the Messiah. It says in this verse that he was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel. That is simply a term that refers to the coming Messiah, the one who had been promised by prophets of old that he would come and he would rescue God's people. He would be the redeemer of all. And so he is looking for the consolation of Israel. The Jewish rabbis used to say, the comforter of Israel. The word that they would use in Hebrew is Menachem. The Menachem, the comforter of Israel, was coming. And they were looking for him. Or some were still looking for him. Among those who were still looking for him was Simeon. Constantly looking for the consolation of Israel to arrive. The one who would deliver them from Roman oppression. The one who would deliver them from sin's oppression. Number three, I believe he is credible because the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not only was he righteous and devout, not only was he had his eyes on the future looking for the Messiah, but he had the Holy Spirit upon him. In fact, in verse number 27, it says when he came to the Temple Mount that he came in the Spirit. I believe it was the Spirit of God that drove him that day to come to the temple and said, "Hey, Simeon, get up to the temple. You're about to miss something. You're about to miss the most important thing that is going to happen in that place if you don't get up there." And the Holy Spirit drove him to the temple. I don't know about you. But wouldn't it be better if we were more wholly given over to the control of the Spirit? I mean, to Baptists, sometimes that scares us to death to think about. But I'm talking about seriously. I'm talking about seriously allowing God through His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to plant our feet, to move us where He wants us, take us where He wants us, be in the right place at the right time, to be involved in the right things at the right. And then the fourth thing that I believe makes him a credible witness is he had received a revelation from God concerning himself. Isn't that pretty good? I mean, anybody in here received a revelation concerning themselves in the relation to what he has? Listen to what it says in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's a pretty good revelation. Simeon, you going to die today? Well, if I do, I'm going to see the Christ first. It was said of Dr. M.R. DeHaan that he had a placard on his desk that said, "Perhaps today." Looking for the Lord's return. I don't know that Simeon had a desk, but if he had a desk, he had "Perhaps today." Perhaps today I'll see the Lord's Christ. Perhaps today will be the day that I will get to see the one who will be the comforter, the consoler of Israel. Letter B. We've looked at his credentials. Now let's look at his testimony. Let's look at the testimony of this witness named Simeon. In verse number 27, and he came in the Spirit in the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And then he took him into his arms. Now, wouldn't that be, you're in the mall carrying your little baby? Mm-hmm. This old crusty guy comes up and takes your baby away from you. You think that kind of maybe shocked Mary and Joseph, right there in the. Here's this old crusty looking fella. I mean, I think we all have pictures of everybody in the Bible, all of them with halos over their head, and they're just all beautiful looking. I don't think they were that way at all. I think there's some crusty looking characters, and probably he looked that way. He was old. Never mind. Not going to go there. I am not going there. And then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, very quickly, we've got to go through his testimony, but I want you to see his testimony concerning the Christ. First of all, he says, "Now I can die in peace. I can now die in peace." Now, it's not worded exactly that way. Look at verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Very interesting. The way that is phrased is a very technical term, and it pictures this. Some of you have been in the military will know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the sentry that spent the night keeping watch, keeping guard. It's near the end of his watch, and he is exhausted. He is tired. And then suddenly, he sees the one that comes on duty coming, getting closer. And this person comes and relieves him of his responsibility and sends him home to rest. That's the picture here. Simeon has been on watch, looking for the Messiah to come. And he's been on watch for a long time. Maybe there were days that he wanted to give up, but he keeps watching. And on this day, Mary and Joseph come in with the baby. And it's as if the Lord says, "Okay, Simeon, you're relieved of your watch. You can go home and rest." That's the picture. Then, notice number two, he says, "I have seen your salvation," or "I have seen thy salvation." And that is exactly what he was holding in his arms. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, Savior, the bearer of salvation for the world. And he's going to go further and say that. Not only does he say, "I can now die in peace, and I have seen your salvation," but this is something that's even for the Gentiles. Now, you got to remember again, unheard of in that day. Here's a Jewish man on Temple Mount, and he's uttering words that talks about the Savior being even for the Gentiles. Look at verse 31. Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. What is being done is not being done in secret. It's being done in the open. In verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. We've seen it several times already in the book of Luke. Up to this point, Luke is saying to Theophilus, "You're not Jewish, but you're welcome in the family. You're not Jewish, but you have the opportunity to receive the same Jesus. He's even for the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel." What makes Israel important? It's relation to God and the birth of Jesus Christ. The glory of Israel. Number five, the rise and fall of many. Now, let's read that verse and look at that more closely. In verse number 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of and rise of many in Israel.'" Here's a simple explanation. Many will stumble and reject him. And many will receive and believe. That he is going to be for the rise of fall and fall of many in Israel. There are going to be some that will say he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. He is yet to be born. And we're going to keep looking for him. And we're going to ignore him. And there are going to be others that said, "No, this is him. This is the one." And they will receive him. They will rise. The others will fall. Number six, "And he will be as a sign to be opposed." Anything more opposed than Jesus? Yeah. Well, I think a few months ago we were having that discussion about the fact that in public places they don't care if you pray in God's name. They don't want you praying in Jesus' name. He's a sign to be opposed. Right from the lips of Simeon, before Jesus had ever performed a miracle, before he'd ever done anything miraculous, raised the dead, healed the sick, any of those things. And he's saying this. A sign to be opposed. And number seven, his mother's heart would be broken. Is that not prophetic? That Jesus is going to go to the cross and he is going to be beaten, he's going to be shamed, he's going to be put to death, and it's going to break the heart of his mom. Pierced. As Jesus is pierced, so is the heart of Mary pierced at what was taking place with her son. And number eight, at the end of verse 35, revealing the heart of man. It said, and to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know what God is, what Jesus is able to do? Reveal the heart. Reveal the heart. As we go through the book of Luke, you're going to see time after time where they're sitting there and they're plotting how they can cross Jesus up. And Jesus said, are you supposing? And he just nails out what they're thinking. Reading the heart. Revealing the heart. Aren't you glad that he does that today? See, we can put on a good show in front of each other and we can pretend how good and gracious and holy and mighty and wonderful we are, but God reads the heart. Reveals the heart. Now, what you've just heard said about Jesus reveals that he's the Savior, reveals that he's the God-man, reveals that he is God in human flesh, reveals that he has power that no human has. Credible witness? Credible witness. Number three, witness number three. Anna. Look at verse number 36 and 37. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, notice some things about the credibility of the witness. First of all, she was a prophetess. She was recognized as a prophetess. She was known to be true in what she said. It wasn't hit or miss. It wasn't false. So she had credibility in the eyes of those who knew her and knew her as a prophetess. Second, she was old and a widow. Now, what I want you to get at is there's no spirituality that comes to you as you get older. It's not you suddenly as you get older, you just become more spiritual. That's not the case. There are wicked old people and there are wise and spiritual old people. But she has been walking with the Lord for many years. She has been living in the temple facilities, the outbuildings or whatever they are, outer chambers, for years and years. She has been widowed at least 60 or 70 years and been serving in the temple. So she is an older woman and a widow. She was, number three, faithfully serving God during that time. She didn't go and try to find a new life. She came to serve and honor God. Credible witness? I believe she's a credible witness. Listen to the testimony of Anna in verse number 38. At that very moment, at the very moment that Simeon has taken the baby Jesus in his arm, at the very moment he has uttered the testimony that he has just given, at that very moment up walks Anna. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. And continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why does she continue to speak of him to the children? All those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem is because she believed she had just seen the Lord's Christ. So, to the testimony of Anna. Number one, the child causes her to immediately begin praising God. Praising God for what she's seeing. Second, the child causes her to speak of him to all those who are looking for the coming Messiah. So, I imagine her words were something like this. He's here. He's here. I saw him this morning. He's here. The Messiah has arrived. I saw him this morning. The Lord confirmed it to me. He's here. He's here. As Luke is writing to Theophilus, he said, let me give you some credible witnesses that observed it. And they said that this is the one. He is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the very one we have been waiting. All to help Theophilus know that he could trust what he was hearing about Jesus Christ. I want to close with this simple thing. I think you have it in your bulletin, the conclusion. Just a very simple way to salvation. Number one, you can rest assured that if you seek him, you will find him. If you're looking for Jesus, you will find him. Number two, like Simeon, Simeon came to the right place to find him. You're in the right place to find him. That's who we've been talking about this morning. The Savior of the world. The Redeemer, the God-man. Jesus Christ, who is indeed who he said he was. He indeed changed all history, all times. Number three, Simeon personally received him. Took him in his arms. And you can't physically take him in your arms, but you can receive his gift of salvation, receive him as your Savior for all eternity. And then this is the good part, number four. When you receive Jesus, just like Simeon, you're ready to die. When you receive Jesus, just like Simeon, you're ready to say, okay, Lord, take me on home. I'm ready to die. I have nothing to keep me here. I am ready to go.